Nothing but the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Nothing but the obedience of Christ unto death. Nothing but that death gives us that atoning grace and help. And so we bless God for that shed blood, shed for us that we might be able to enjoy God forever and worship Him. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, as we continue in the songs of ascent. Again, this one does not have Solomon's name nor David's name on it, but some anonymous psalmist and singer that represents the faith and the joy and the confidence of the saints of God. Hear the word of God, and we'll pray. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Father, we thank you for the songs of ascent. We thank you, Lord God, for how pointed, simple they are, and yet full of truth, full of encouragement for us. Lord, may we be encouraged, may we be strengthened in our own journey as we would go toward that heavenly Zion as heaven's citizens, citizens of the kingdom of God. Father, will you bless? For Father, we seek to know better how to follow you and the blessings that attend it. May you bless not only the reading, but the preaching of your word as we approach this night and even the prayer to come. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the prayers that we offered to our children at night when they were growing up before they would go to bed is that very benediction, that very blessing, Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. As we come to that blessing, as it were, we really have that echoed in Psalm 128. We might say applied, in a sense, an application of that priestly blessing with regard to those who are God-fearers. And as we look at this would be another wisdom psalm. It doesn't have Solomon's name on it, but it carries the domestic theme that was presented in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. And then behold, children are a gift of the Lord. And so it has that domestic sense, and it carries it forward here into this 128th Psalm. But it is a psalm that speaks about something else. It's the blessing of the God-fearer. In fact, that is really the point. Blessed are the God-fearers. Here it says, who fears the Lord, that is the Lord Almighty, the Lord God. And we know the Lord also as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this song, as we read it, it's a very simple little psalm, and it abounds with kind of pleasantries. Kind of an idyllic setting around a family, as it were, around a table. But the words are very sweet expressions we find in here, and they're repeated in this psalm as it would express the very blessing of the God-fearer. Happy or blessed appears four times. In fact, those words are used interchangeably. There's two different Hebrew words used for them. And both of them, in a certain sense, most of the words here, we could translate it, and I'm not sure exactly how the ESV does it, is happy. Happy. And happiness ought to characterize the saints. a happy blessedness, and for that's the other word that's used, but it appears four times in verse 1, how blessed, in verse 2, you will be happy. It's the very same word that is translated blessed in my Bible in verse 1, and then it's reinforced in verse 4, shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord? That is the word that can be translated happy or blessed. And then again, we have the verse 5, the Lord bless you. And so we have this blessing, 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 but attached to it, we also have another word that is used twice, and it's translated two different ways. In verse 2, that it says, you will be happy and it will be well with you. That word that is translated well is the same word that is translated in verse 5, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. May it be well, may you prosper. The word is tov. May you have good. May good characterize you. It's a matter, again, that it's a word that is broadly used, again, with regard to the nature of the God-fearer, the blessedness of the God-fearer, the good which comes to him. And then we have, in verses 2 and 3, we have the words used, fruit and fruitful. And so the words themselves are encouraging us with regard to what he's going to speak and to whom these blessings belong. And then finally, its benediction closes off with peace. It opens with blessing, and it closes with a benediction of peace. It's very much like that Aaronic blessing. But now what it does is gives us the very practical examples of that blessing and who those are who are blessed. And so this is what, in fact, we look at this and wonder, can these things be true? And it seems so, this idea of happiness, this idea of children like olive plants, prosperous, sprouting, bearing fruit, all of these things appear like a very wonderful, idyllic family setting. Is that true? Not always, necessarily. But what is true is what is behind all of it, and that is that the God-fearers are blessed. That's the reality. Blessed are the God-fearers. And so what I want to do is just open this up, and I'm going to do it, first of all, the blessing declared. The blessing declared in verse 1. It declares this wonderful proposition that is to be heartily embraced and firmly held onto. And then this is what we are to understand. In the face of all the realities around us, and as those on pilgrimage, as those going to Zion, or as those committed to that path of obedience to God, this is what we should know, that everyone, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. We might say, happy is every single God-fearer. Now that's what he's saying here very simply. One has defined being blessed as being truly happy because you are living in a way that God declares to be the best way to live. And really, that might even be the lesson. Happy are those who live the way in which God himself has directed. And that's really what gets carried on here. It denotes, that's the nature of the blessing. It denotes in two aspects of it, a sense of satisfaction and fullness, what we might call the blessing of contentment. That we are satisfied with our lot. We are satisfied with how God has dealt with us. That satisfaction, and then it's also that state of stability and peace. So it's a very blessed thing to be blessed, that to have this sense of satisfaction, to have this state of stability, to have this fullness and all of those things. Happy is the God-fearer. And in fact, that's the condition that is set forth in this psalm. Who are the happy people? The happy people are the ones who fear the Lord. And that's the wonderful proposition. That's the condition of the blessing. The fear of God, wrote John Murray in a classic work, he said, is the soul of godliness. It's the soul of godliness, the fear of God, but it is also the cornerstone. It's the foundation of blessing. It is that very fear itself that brings us and enables us to enjoy God and how he deals with us. But it is also this very reality, again, of enjoying him in the way that he's himself appointed. And so this is that idea, the cornerstone of blessedness. This fear here, this God fear, is a, I've called it a God-trusting, God-loving, God-hoping grace. And the fear of God is a grace. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace all other fears removed. I mean, we can fill in what Newton said. Grace that taught my heart to fear whom? The one who has the power, yes, to cast into hell. The one who is all powerful, all holy. It is grace that teaches our heart to fear. It is a fear is a great grace. It's a wonderful grace. And again, it's one of those, basically the fear of God is the beginning of spiritual sanity. It is the fear of God means, or at least in terms of our lives, means that God is the greatest reality of my life. Who he is and what he's done is the galvanizing, constraining reality of my life. I live with this sense of a God consciousness. Now, John Murray kind of carries out and speaks of this particular grace, he says. He says, the fear of God in which godliness consists is the fear which compels adoration and love. Adoration and love at such an incredible, awesome, majestic, beautiful, perfect being. It is the fear which consists in awe, reverence, honor, and worship, and all of these on the highest level of exercise. It's the reflex, and I like it, of our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and holiness of God. God is great. And then again, all of the psalmists declare that reality, and the scripture itself just bears witness to it. But it is a grace that gladly esteems and joyfully adores the Lord for all he truly is. Now, this is a grace of God. In other words, the fear of God is that which we enjoy in the relationship to God. Men don't fear God with this fear, who are apart from Jesus Christ, apart from faith. This is a fear, this is that great fear that God brings into our own hearts and souls that shows us the beauty, the majesty, and the greatness of his judgment, of his righteousness, of his purity, of the surety of his judgment, but also the surety of his mercy and provision to us in Jesus Christ. It is that fear that adores him for being consistent with all that he is, that he is for what he truly is, holy, wise, all-knowing, almighty, all-present, what he faithfully does in judgment and mercy, and it loves him above all and everything else. It's that grace. It's that grace which humbly submits to and seeks to follow the will of God in everything. That's what the fear of God is. It is a grace. It is a grace that sincerely desires to please him and sincerely dreads to offend him. The greatest joy is pleasing him. The greatest fear is not of condemnation, but of discouraging or disappointing him. It's a different relationship. It's a filial fear. Fear, in fact, it's that very fear that Peter speaks about in 1 Peter 1. During your stay on the earth, fear the Father. Fear the Father. And that is that one who, and come. That's the only righteous attitude to have, that attitude of fear, which a fear that is full of trust, as I said, in love and faith in God. Now notice what he says, blessed is everyone who has that fear. The blessing, and he will set out the blessing, but right now he describes that. And notice what he does. He says, who walks in his ways. What he is basically saying for it, it's not just a static attitude regarding God. It's not just God resting in the conscience. It's God being manifested, as Murray says, in the reflex of our conscience and of our understanding of God that moves us in the will and way in which God himself has appointed. It's that kind of fear. Who walks in the Lord's ways. It's a God consciousness that results in a practical, God-pleasing holiness. These are the ones who are blessed. In fact, in Psalm 119, it opens that up a little bit more, even as it opens in a similar to this psalm in terms of its blessing. In 119, it says this, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law or instruction of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." The terror of the natural man, the terror of the fear of the natural man apart from regeneration and renewal is not to seek him, but to flee him in terror. But the fear of the godly man is to draw near to him, that one who is mighty and powerful, but has also extended mercy, that we might approach him through Jesus Christ. And it fears to be away from him. It fears not to give him the acknowledgement, indeed, which it knows he fully deserves. This is it. They seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. And as we know, that basically ethical integrity is grounded in the fear of God. The fear of God is a good thing. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is really the beginning of life, the beginning of humility, the beginning of sanity, of spiritual sanity, of all of those kinds of things. God's ways are blessed ways. And therefore, if we would enjoy blessing, we must get in his ways. Not get in his way, get in his ways. And so we order our lives according to his will. And that's what it speaks about. And so it kind of sets the table with regard to that the attitude that we have toward God, that is an attitude that is genuine and is revealed in a walk with God, in a walking in the ways of God. That's what it speaks about. Fearing God and heartfelt obedience to him go hand in hand. They're inseparable. That's what it's speaking about here. They lead to happiness. They lead to that ongoing consciousness of satisfaction and fullness under the favor of God. In Psalm 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who hope in his mercy." This is who the eye of God wanders to and fro through the earth to see those who are truly his, as 2 Chronicles 16 says, and here it is. His eye is on those who fear him and love him. And so that's the declaration with regard to the blessing. It's a blessing that comes to a particular people, and that is those who fear the Lord. And that fear is manifested in an obedience and a walking in his ways. Now the blessing is described for us in verses 2 and 3. And so it's opened up for us. The God-fearer's blessedness here is in terms, really, and it's giving us some very practical examples. That's what he's doing now. He's saying, how am I blessed? Where does the blessing manifest itself? And he's going to tell us here, it manifests itself in our labor. It manifests itself in our relationship and marriage. It manifests itself in our children. These common mercies are that God gives to us, they themselves are a part of the blessing of God, and we can enjoy them. And that's what the God-fearer does. He realizes and he appreciates that which God gives to him. Notice the very first one, I just saying the fruitful and fulfilling labor. Here it's described in verse 2. This is the first description of it. "When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you." I like the NET. It's a New English Translation. And it says it this way. It's kind of a paraphrase, but it says, "You will eat what you worked so hard to grow." That's the kindness and blessing of God. That is the very first aspect of it. That when you plant your seed, you're going to reap a harvest. You're going to be able to have the fruit of the things. In other words, your labor, as we saw in Psalm 127, will not be in vain. It will not be planting without any results. It will be a planting where you yourself shall have fruit, and you will be able to enjoy the fruit of your labors. You'll have a good return from them. The good reaping will follow a good sowing, and there'll be sufficiency for your needs. That's a basic thing. We don't think too much of that. Getting to eat the fruit of our labors, it's God's blessing. That when we enjoy these things, this is what God brings. And we'd say, well, that's a common blessing. But what he's letting us know is, no, it isn't. It is something that the God-fearer can look forward to and anticipate. That God himself is pleased with the labors of the God-fearers. The second half of the verse, really, he says, it really confirms this. Notice, it says, you will be happy and it will be well with you. And really, it's not even in a nice complete sentence. It goes like this. Oh, your happiness. That's almost literally a B. Oh, your happiness and good for you. I mean, that's literally what it is. It's oh, your happiness. Oh, your good to you. The good for you. And so the really reality is this is indeed what we ought to recognize as a blessing of God upon our labors, a good return that brings joy, satisfaction, and contentment, the happiness of the God-fearer. Different than the worldling who looks for earthly ease and honors and wealth, he's satisfied with his common labor, knowing that God himself will bless it and give him what he needs. And this is the blessing. It is the blessing of the Lord, we're told in Proverbs, that makes rich. And yet also it's the diligence of man that is required. And the God-fearer understands that God's blessing will attend it. The happiest state on earth, and this is from Spurgeon here, he says, the happiest state on earth is one in which we have something to do, strength to do it, and a good return for what we've done. These wonderful common blessings come to us, and yet they come to us under the favor of God. And that, and what it's reminding us of, even of it, it goes beyond the lesson of 127 with regard to it won't be vain, but in this sense, it will be satisfying. Not only will it not be in vain, but it will be satisfying what God has given to you. In other words, we can rest in the favor of God, and this is what the God-fearer enjoys, the favor of God. And this blessedness, now he extends it beyond himself, beyond the labors of his hands, and then he extends it into the family setting, which we have in verse 3. Three, a fruitful wife and a flourishing posterity. Notice what he says. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. And he's not saying she's like a house plant. I mean, some of these things, when we go to the scriptures, we kind of just look at them and say, I'm a vine? But we need to understand that a vine was a really a symbol of fruitfulness, of joy, of cheerfulness. And so the picture is not so much of a strangly kind of something inside your house that you can squeeze until it bleeds wine. No, this is something that, this is talking about something that is a mark of cheer, the presence of cheer. And so this was a good thing. And in fact, as I say good thing, remember what God said in the very beginning. It's not good that man be without a vine. It's not good that he be without a woman or a mate and suitable for him. And so here it is. And so this simile that's used here, she'll be as or like a fruit vine within your house, is one that maybe directly speaks of the fertility of the wife, as it speaks of that vine, as it speaks of that she will be that fruitful vine. It may speak of the fertility, as we remember that he spoke of children being a blessing in 127, and lots of them being. And so maybe it speaks of the fertility of the wife in mind, referring to that blessing of children. But the metaphor of fruitfulness and cheer also probably relates to her own faithful, fruitful labors within the house. And as we think about that, and I think that application goes beyond just simply childbearing, it goes basically without her own fruitfulness in the house. And what example do we have of that? Psalm 31. Psalm 31, which speaks of that blessed woman herself, wonderfully portrayed there. Fruitful there, as you read through that proverb, fruitful in kindness, diligence, wisdom, faith, affection, industry, all of those kinds of things. And at the end of that proverb, it extols her as a woman who fears the Lord. Blessed is the man, the God-fearer, for he will have a helpmeet of cheer that herself is also a God-fearer. And I think that's where it's going, is the blessing of a God-fearing wife worthy of praise, as that proverb says, give her the fruit of her hands, let her works praise her in the gates. And so such a woman here is not just simply a token blessing, but as the proverb says, a gift from the Lord. In fact, as the proverb says, her worth is far above all jewels. It is God who gives a good wife to a God-fearer. And he's just using that again as the blessings that God brings, not only the fruit of his hands, but the very one who lies at his side as his wife, you know. And these are the blessings that God himself gives. But he extends it on beyond that. He extends it to the flourishing posterity. Notice your children, literally sons, and again another simile, are like olive shoots, a sense, around your table. Another wonderful simile, children, as we've already seen, are a reward, they're precious assets, they're arrows in his hand, arrows of protection and security in later days. And olive shoots, they grow up quickly, they're verdant, but it takes them a while to bear fruit. Sometimes it's 7 to 10 years. Sometimes it's a longer time before they themselves bear fruit, depending on the conditions. Children are a hope and promise, and that's really another picture here. Children who have been lovingly nurtured and patiently instructed will eventually flourish and bring joy and honor to their family. This is the blessing. The blessing are that these children themselves will be a blessing to you. They will be a joy to you. Yes, as we talked about last week, they can be a challenge indeed. And the responsibility is great, but as we exert ourselves in reliance upon God with the attitude of the blessedness of them, then God is pleased and in his favor to work out that they themselves will also be a blessing, as it were. And this is what it is. It's plain that the God-fearer is committed to his work, committed to his wife, committed to his children, and in that commitment, they also find a blessing, not only of his commitment, but they become a blessing to him. And so that's really a blessing here. This common goodness of God is our happiness, should animate us really to walking in his ways. And that's really what it does. As we see the mercy of God, the kindness of God in our life, it ought to endear him to us. That's the nature of that. And so that's the blessing described. In verse 4, the blessing is reaffirmed. It's very simple, isn't it? Behold, in case you're not paying attention, note this. For thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. I mean, it's very indeed, in fact, literally, behold, indeed, surely, thus shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord. It may not be always perceived, but the reality is, it is always true. The circumstances of our earthly existence can appear to frustrate or cloud our blessedness, but nothing, as we know, can separate us from the love and favor of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ, by his death, has secured for us that favor forever and ever. And so it is blessed. And it just leaves that exclamation point at the end of the description. Behold, this is the way he'll be blessed. It's not the only way, but it is a way in which we begin to see, as God works in our lives, how he is kind to us as we rely on him. And so the blessing reaffirmed. That's a short point. The last point is this, the blessing desired. Verses 5 and 6. It's interesting now because it goes off from declaration and proposition, and now it goes to prayer. The prayer of the psalmist with regard to speaking to the God-fearer prays these things: the Lord bless you from Zion. Not earthly blessing now, but the fullness of blessing that comes from knowing God himself. This is the blessing that he wants. The Lord bless you from Zion. And that is the reality that we enjoy as believers, is it not? Even as you open the book of Ephesians, as it says, blessed be the God who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He opens up as he blesses God, saying, you are incredibly blessed. You God-fearers, you believers, you trusters, you lovers of God. And that's the mercy. And as he says, the Lord bless you from Zion, it's a reality that we in Christ also already enjoy. And having that blessing, it means to live in the will of God and the love of Christ as the governing priority and principle of our living. We live under that favor of God. We live understanding that as we adore him, as we acknowledge him, as we give him the right regard, he himself will continue to bestow his favor upon us and to recognize those mercies. But notice the prayer goes beyond really the walls of his house. It goes beyond the work of his hands in verse 2 and beyond his household in verse 3. He says, and may you, that is the God-fearer, it's in singular, so it's speaking to that God-fearer, may you see the prosperity or the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. What was Jerusalem? It was the capital city. It was the gathering city. It was the place of the temple where God was. It was where the people themselves on pilgrimage would come to gather to enjoy the favor and the worship of God. And here it is. It's that very special city. And so what he wants, again, it's that grand city where the community of God-fearers met. And may that be prosperous. May it have good. Again, that's this word that is used. And you'll see the good of Jerusalem. We don't belong to the Jerusalem on earth. We belong to the Jerusalem heavenly above. We belong to the kingdom of God. We belong to the kingdom there. But we belong to a kingdom in which we ourselves have a community of saints. And so the prosperity of Jerusalem, in a sense, we can extend to the reality, to may you see the prosperity of the very place where you gather, the very people with whom you gather who acknowledge the same God that you acknowledge. May you see the blessing of your church. May you see the blessing of your church family. May you see the blessing of the work of God in this world. And that it extends that far, as it were. And that's the blessing here. The Lord who blesses his faithful, fearful follower, you know, will extend his blessing to all the people. And that's what we have done. We've come to the city of the living God. We ourselves enjoy his blessing. But seeing the blessing of God's people is a blessing to the God fear. And all of this is mutual now, because it's in that community that as we ourselves are God fearers, we ourselves are those who are servants of God, faithful to God, exemplary in our life, that we encourage one another. And as we encourage one another, as we are faithful to God by example, by exhortation, then that community itself is also blessed. And as that community itself grows, and as that community itself is instructed, then it also becomes a blessing to the God-fearers, an instrument of instruction, edification, exhortation, and support. There's a mutual blessing in this. And so he's seeking that the blessing of extend beyond just the narrow focus of our own individual life, beyond the precious bundle of family life, and then it goes off to the whole aspect of our corporate life together in Christ. And that's where he's moving it. But he adds a little footnote, it seems to me. Indeed, he says, may you see not only the prosperity of the community of God's people in the place where they gather, but may you see your children's children. That's grandchildren. There's a grand city we're going to, and we have grandchildren. Grandchildren are a blessing. In fact, they're a crown of the old man. That's what it actually says. So I've got 10 crowns. Some may have more than me. Lot do, maybe, but that's the blessing. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and this is certainly true. But also what it says is, may you see your children's children. He brings these, again, the family relationship, the prospect, again, of the progeny and of those children themselves coming to that faith and growing in that faith as well. And he says, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your grandchildren's children, or your children's children. He's basically looking at the blessing of long life. And this is the blessing again. May these blessings come to you. And that's the way that he ends it with this prayer, except for the benediction itself. Peace be upon you, Israel. That's the way he ended Psalm 125. This peace is the greatest peace. It is shalom. It is the peace. It is probably the most comprehensive word that can be used of wellness, of wholeness, of safety, of security, of stability, of protection, of provision, and of unity. And affection between God and men, and men and each other. It speaks of that whole unity of God-fearing souls with their God, where they enjoy a peace with Him, they enjoy the peace from Him, and they enjoy peace with one another. But not only a peace which they enjoy among themselves and with the living God, but in a real sense and even a broadened sense, to know that the walls of God's favor surround them and protect them and will keep them. Peace be upon Israel. And that is really where it goes, and that's where it ends. That there is blessedness, for the God-fearer who looks to God in all the blessings that he gives to him, finds his satisfaction there, and knows that God will be pleased as he walks in his ways. And so as we come before the living God to seek his mercy and grace and prayer, let us pray that God would grant us even more to love and fear him better. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Father, for you are worthy of all our awe. Lord, all of our admiration, all of our affection, all of our attention. Lord, all of our aspiration. Lord, there is nothing that you are not worthy of from us. Lord, we must give it all. And we pray, Lord God, that we would bow in that humble submission, that glad submission to you, knowing and trusting your will is right and your ways are blessed. And may we walk in those ways and acknowledge those ways. Lord, may we be glad in the fruitfulness of our labors, be glad in the relationships that we enjoy in our homes, Lord, and with our families. And Lord, glad in the relationships and peace that you've granted to us in our congregation and our gatherings. Lord, it is a blessing to belong to you. And Lord, we've been blessed with every blessing, blessings beyond our own comprehension, and blessings that will be known only in glory in your presence. Father, we thank you for all of these things. And we ask, Lord God, that we would love you and fear you more and better. In Jesus' name, amen.